I want to read to you this morning from three different portions of the Word of God. Starting way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 3. We'll read a few verses there. That's easy to find. First book, the Bible. I don't know if any of you ever watch that thing they call television. I suppose you do. There's a program comes on there called Jeopardy. I sometimes like to listen to that. Like the questions and answers, and I try to see if I can beat them in the answers. There's a fellow on one night a few weeks ago, clever fellow. In fact, I think he was a lawyer of some kind. He had taken his degree when he was only 22 years of age, so that's something. He must have it up here to become a lawyer at 22 years of age. And one of the questions that came on, and it was he pressed the button, you know, and it, double jeopardy, so nobody else could compete with him. That was his. And the question had to do with the Bible. What is the book that follows the four records of Christ's life on earth? And his student scratched his chin. And looked a faraway look in his eyes. His time was running out. And just before the buzzer went, he said, Revelation. I thought, why, some little child of Sunday school could answer that. Didn't even know the book of Acts. Where it came in. No idea. It could have been after Genesis for all he knew. His Revelation. Didn't even know what was the book that followed the four Gospels. You know. I think when I look at you folks this morning, you would know where to find the book of Genesis, wouldn't you? I wouldn't. The only thing I find a lot of Christians get difficulty with is some of the minor prophets, you know, the 12 that come in right at the end of the Old Testament. But I've often told them, if I'm not sure where to find one of the minor prophets, just go right to the very last of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, and start and stumble back a few pages. You're sure to come to it. I mean, that's the best way to get it. Instead of starting at Genesis and coming on. But this fella, a lawyer, didn't even know the books of the Bible. Well, now, he wouldn't be my lawyer, I tell you. I'd like a fella to do a little more than that. Book of Genesis, please, chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves Now let's turn over to the New Testament, to the Gospel according to John. That's the fourth one. See, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You get that one easy. And when you get there, you turn to chapter 18. John chapter 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. Now look at chapter 19. Just turn over the page. Chapter 19, verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. There came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. At this time of the year, we're all glad it's now springtime, I'm sure. But that doesn't feel like it yet, but officially we're into spring. And this is a time when people get busy. Soon you'll have to get your lawnmowers all sharpened up, ready for use, cut the lawns. And those of you that like to grow stuff, you'll be getting your diggers out. You'll be turning over the soil, get your plants in, gardening time. I think there used to be a little rhyme that said, the kiss of the sun for pardon, the song of the birds for mirth. You're nearer God's heart in a garden than anywhere else on earth. Now, you may not agree with the sentiment expressed in that verse, but I think there's something wonderful about a garden. Nice summer days, nice to sit out in the garden. Listen to the birds. Look at your handiwork, what has grown from the seed that you put in and so on. Gardens are nice. I've visited a few gardens in my day. There's a very interesting one along there in Durham. I remember going there to see that beautiful garden. I remember going and seeing one way up in Maryland. It was outstanding. And I've visited gardens in a great number of places where I've been. I love to go and see gardens. I like to work in the garden as well. And I want to speak to you for a little while this morning on gardens. Now, I'm not going to tell you how to work your garden. I'll leave that to yourself. See, you might not grow the things that I grow, and I might not want to grow the things you grow. However, I want to speak of gardens as I find them in the Bible. First of all, we want to examine what I call the garden of tragedy. A lot of tragedies have happened in gardens too. Here's the garden of tragedy. Then for a little time, we're going to consider a garden of tears. You don't go out to the garden to weep, do you? I don't think you do. But there was a garden where tears were shed. Then I want to speak to you about the garden of triumph. Now, I've never been in the garden that's called the Garden of Eden, which was the garden of tragedy, because I don't think anybody knows now where it is. I believe it was destroyed at the time of the flood. So you can't visit it now. You may have speculations as to where it once was, but nobody can visit the Garden of Eden. But I have been in the garden, which is the Garden of Tears, where Jesus prayed under the old olive tree. I've been there. I don't believe what they tell us, that that was the spot where he went and prayed. I don't believe that. They build shrines. There's only one place in the Middle East where they can't build a shrine, and that's over the Sea of Galilee. It's still the same Sea of Galilee. And you can sail across that sea the way the Lord sailed. But every other place, they've built some kind of religious shrine over it. This is it, and this is that, and so on. But the Garden of Gethsemane is still there. And then there's the other garden where the tomb was. Now, if you were to visit Jerusalem, I suppose some of you may have been there, if you were to visit there and go on a tour, there's one place you'll go, and the Roman Catholics will show you where the tomb was, and so on, where the crucifixion took place, but I don't believe it. Because the place they show you is inside the walls of Jerusalem. And the Lord was crucified outside the walls of Jerusalem. And where he was crucified, we read there was a garden. And they found that garden. It's there. You can see it. And you can see the tomb. And it's still empty. Nobody else was ever buried in that tomb. So I've seen the garden where the tomb is. And I've seen the garden, which was the garden of tears. And the garden of triumph. Let's consider a moment through the garden of tragedy. It's a wonderful thing that when God created man, he placed them in a garden. Not in a wilderness. Not even up on a hillside. He placed them not even in a palace. He put them in a garden. And in that garden there was everything that his heart could desire. There was plenty of food there. All the fruit of the trees, with one restriction. There was water there. The river flowed through. Everything that his heart could desire was provided for him in the garden. There's one thing more that God told Adam. It's something a lot of people pass over. God gave him a warning. No, people don't like being warned. Have you ever watched children? And they're doing something and mama or daddy, now that's enough. That's about as far as you can go now. My, if you let that finger get too near them, the neighbors would report you to the police. Child abuse. Child abuse. I wish I saw the paddle brought in again. A bit of paddling would save us from an awful lot of trouble. Nothing wrong with paddling. God gave us something to be paddled on. Use the paddle in the right place. It won't do any harm. Do a lot of good. My father didn't have a paddle. He used to shave with an open razor, you know? And the razor strop always was hanging up there at the side of the fireplace. He just said, hey, reach me that belt. He didn't need to use it. He just said, reach. And everything calmed down. God gave a warning. Along the highways today, what would we do if we didn't have these warnings? I said to my wife coming in this morning, I said, I see they put the red flags up here again. I'm afraid folks weren't obeying the signals. To let you know that you're coming off a road at 65 miles an hour and you're coming on to 85, which is 55. I was the only one doing 55 coming along there this morning. I think the rest were in a hurry for service. Must have been late. Some of them were doing 65 and 70. I don't know where the patrolmen are at this time of morning. They could give away a lot of tickets at that time. Warnings. Dangerous turns, etc., etc., lights flashing, you know. We don't like warnings. But they're very essential. God gave Adam a warning. You're in this garden, and your job in the garden will be to dress it and keep it. He failed. To keep it from what? Why do you put a lock on your door? Why do you lock your door at night? Have you any good reason for it? I suppose you have. Why do you lock your car? Some folk, you know, drive up to a gospel chapel and they don't lock their car. They say, oh, all Christians are there. But there's not all Christians out there. One of our fellows came out one night and found his van away. Out of the parking lot. And got away down the highway. Well, I came out of a chapel down in Augusta some years ago and two old ladies there and they had a nice Chevy car but there's only two wheels on it. Two back wheels were gone. It was resting on some cinder blocks. Fellas came and took took the wheels off while we were in the service. Why do you lock your car? Because there are people who might take it away. Why do you lock your house? Because the thieves go around. They'll come in and take what's there. Keep it. It was a warning to Adam that there was an enemy on the prowl. Someone who would want to come in and disrupt his way of life. Someone who would come in and take him captive. This is yours, Adam. This is your garden. I've put you here. You have to dress it. Look after it. A little pruning will have to be done. You have to watch it. Rake up the leaves from the fall, etc., etc. Will work. And keep it. Protect it. That's the thought. Guard it. but he failed. And the first thing we notice in that garden of tragedy, there was a satanic intrusion. The enemy came in. Wouldn't it be a wonderful life for us all to live if there was no enemy? You're not very old in life till you discover there is an enemy. Heard of a man who used to go to the pump, liked his drink, liked the whiskey, and he liked the brandy and the beer, liked it. But he professed to become a Christian, and the minister said to him, "Now you'll have to overcome that." "Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You know, I'll overcome." But again he was seen under the influence. So the preacher went to him again and he said, "Now, what you'll have to do is this, Sam. When you're tempted," he said, "you just have to say to the enemy, 'Get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan.'" "Oh, yes, sir. Yes, sir." But again he fell. So when his preacher went back to him again, he said, "I told you to say when you were tempted, 'Get thee behind me, Satan.' I say that, sir. But he got behind me and pushed me in." Yeah, he'll do that, all right. He'll get in front of you, get beside you, he'll get in. He's there. Great power. Satan got into the garden. And I want you to notice this. There was a certain medium that he employed. Satan didn't come in and confront Adam and say, "No, I'm Satan." No, didn't say that. Watch how clever the enemy is. Every day in that garden at a certain time, Adam and Eve heard the voice of God. God came down and spoke to them. Now they never saw God, for the Bible says no one has seen God at any time. These folks who say they've been up in heaven and they've seen God, don't believe them. They were dreaming. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Father, he has told them out. As the only manifestation of God when Christ was here on earth. But they heard the voice of God speaking to them and they communed with God in the cool of the day. But one day, they heard another voice. And the devil, as it were, says, "Well, if God can speak to them, I can speak to them. But I'll use a certain medium." And he used the serpent. Now you and I think of a serpent as that creepy crawly thing coming across the ground. Now I don't care whether they're green ones, brown ones, black ones, or speckled ones. If they come near me, I take the spade and chop their head off. I don't lift them up and play with them. I saw a little boy one day with a green one. I said, "Sam, what are you doing?" He said, "It's only a green one." "I don't care whether it's green or black." I said, "I'll have its head off if it comes near me." I don't trust these things. But the serpent in that day was not like the serpent we see today. The serpent was a beautiful creature. It was only after this that God said it would crawl around and eat the dust. And since it was a beautiful creature to look upon, the devil used that. Oh, his approach was wonderful. Attractive. He spoke through that medium. And he's speaking through a lot of mediums today. Call themselves what they like. How does the devil speak today? He speaks through mediums. He's not going to come into your bedroom at night, you know, and say, "I'm the devil." But I'm saying, he doesn't do that. And he's got ways and means of getting at people. There was a satanic intrusion. What was his motive? To disrupt and overthrow God's plan. The devil has been opposed to God ever since his own fall. And he's still opposed to God. And he'll continue to be opposed to God right until the very end, until he's cast into the lake of fire. He's against God. And he's against God's people. He's against you. The devil's not your friend, you know. He's your enemy. You'll do all sorts of things to disrupt you and to disrupt God's plan. And the method he adopted, ear gate, beautiful voice, and he spoke to her. And she listened. She should have been listening to God. Now you can't listen to God and listen to the devil at the same time. Can't do it. See, the Lord said, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life. Shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He that heareth. The Lord said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Ear gate. And he spoke and she gave her ear to the devil. She listened to what he had to say. But when he got the grip on her ear and got her listening, then he got her to look. And she looked at the fruit, the forbidden fruit. Now she didn't just give a glance at it. The man once said, you know, the birds may come and land on your head. They don't need to stay there. You don't let them roost there. You don't let them build their nest there. The devil may come along with a temptation, but you don't let that thought, that temptation abide there. He got her ear, then he got her eye. She didn't just take a casual glance. She kept on looking. You know, David, when David fell, he was out on the housetop, this flat housetop, and he was out there looking that day when he should have been away elsewhere. But even if he did see something that was forbidden, he didn't need to stand and continue looking. The moment he saw it, he could turn away. He didn't do it. Strange thing, that eye. That eye is more sensitive than the finest camera lens that man has ever made. It's sharp. You only need to see something for a split second. That eye. See it for a split second. And it registers here. And you'll never be able to obliterate it. You'll remember it to your dying day. A wonderful thing, the eye. He got her to look and she continued looking. And after ear gate, and eye gate, he got right down into a man's soul, and she desired the fruit. He got her ear, he got her eye, and he got her hand. She took it. Then she gave to Adam her head, for he was a head. He fell. What a tragedy. Now, in this subtle temptation that he leveled at them, watch how he attacked them through God. Or should I say, he attacked God through them. He attacked God's word. He says, has God said? He threw doubt upon the word of God. Do you know anybody that throws any doubt upon what that Bible says? Do you? Do you throw any doubt upon the Bible? Do you believe everything that's in the Bible? Oh, some folks say, you don't expect us to believe everything that's in the Bible. I do. Could you tell me anything you can't believe? If there's one thing in that Bible you can't believe any of it. You either take it as it is, or you reject it completely. You can't have it both ways. Has God said? Yes, God had said. God meant what he said. He said what he meant. And then, having thrown doubt on the word of God, he denied the word of God. Oh, ye shall not surely die. But God said, ye shall surely die. He denied that. See what God said? He said, no, that won't be at all. Then the next thing was, he distorted the word of God. He said, you know, God knows the day you take that forbidden fruit, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. That was a distortion. Suppose somebody came along and gave you a bottle of poison and it was marked poison. Would you drink it? Of course you would. But suppose they came along and gave you a glass of Coca-Cola.
and put some iodine in it. It would look the same color, wouldn't it? And you drank it, won't you?
You see, to mix up the two things, God knows the day you take that, you'll be as God, knowing good and evil. It's true there would know good from evil, but they wouldn't be as God. They wouldn't have any power to resist evil. It was a distortion of God's word. And today you and I are facing those same things. We have people today who are casting doubt upon the word of God. We have people today who are denying the word of God. They don't want the word of God. You have others today who are distorting the word of God.
Adding to it or taking from it. Changing what's in it. They're not supposed to do it.
Simple action. The awful tragedy took place. Adam and Eve, representatives of the whole human race that developed from them, sinned. And for one man's disobedience, many are made sinners. And God's verdict of you, me, and everybody else, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I might just say this. There's not one of us, not one of us, no matter who we are, the finest men in the world today, finest leaders you could get, not one has the answer to the problem of sin. If we're left to our own resources, we'd perish in our sins. Quickly, let us come over. That's the garden of tragedy, and there's where we find ourselves. The condemned of God. We've come of Adam's race.
When I come to John chapter 18, I see the Lord leaving that upper room. He comes down that little hill, crosses over the brook Kidron, and goes up a little bit into the Garden of Gethsemane. A place where he had often resorted to. That wasn't the only time. It was a common custom of his when in Jerusalem to go up to the Garden of Gethsemane.
And there in that garden, he leaves his own. And he takes three of them and goes a little further with three of them. Then he leaves the three and he goes a little further still. It's an awful night. The night in which Judas was going to betray his Lord. The night in which Peter was going to deny him. The night in which the others would be scattered. And he was going to be taken as a sheep to the slaughter. Garden of Gethsemane. Being in an agony of soul, down on his knees in prayer. The blood sweat on his forehead dropping to the ground. And he's praying, if it be possible, let this cup pass.
The word of God tells us in Hebrews chapter 5,
he prayed with strong prayers, cried with strong prayers, and tears.
Have you ever thought of the Son of God shedding tears?
You know, it's not a childish thing to shed tears. I know children weep at times, but there's nothing childish about weeping.
There are times when it's perfectly in order to weep. You weep with those that weep.
The Lord Jesus Christ went one day to a tomb with two sisters, Mary and Martha. They'd buried their brother. And as they're walking from the house to where he was buried, they were all weeping, mourning. And that's where you have those wonderful words. John chapter 11, Jesus wept. What a statement. The eternal Son of the eternal God, the one who never sinned, the perfect, holy Son of God, walking to the tomb of Lazarus. And he wept for those who were weeping. Tears of sympathy. Sympathizing with those would be bereaved. The blessed Son of God could sympathize.
One day he sat on the Mount of Olives.
overlooking the city of Jerusalem. He's saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but ye would not. Oh, Jerusalem, if you'd only known the day of your visitation, what a change, what a difference it would have made." And he wept. Wept for the people of Jerusalem because they were rejecting his offer of mercy and his offer of salvation. Wept for them. Tears of sorrow. Have you ever wept for other people? Now I believe many a parent, many a mother, many a father may have made the cushion on a chair wet with their tears as they pled with God for members of their own family and wept. It's not something you put on. I'm not talking about crocodile tears or these folks from Hollywood that put glycerin down here to make you think they're weeping. No, it's not glycerin tears I'm talking about. I'm talking about the real thing. People to weep. Sometimes you can't help it. You weep. Jesus wept. He wept tears of sorrow and tears of sympathy. But in that garden that night, he wept tears of suffering. He was the suffering one. His heart was heavy. His soul was being poured forth unto death. Blood was oozing from his forehead down to the ground. And tears were running. "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Friend, the Lord Jesus Christ went into a garden for you. He went into the garden of suffering. He suffered for you, and he suffered for me. He understood what was necessary. But not far from there, after a mock trial, they crucified him on Calvary's middle cross. What a day. The world has never seen a day like that again. The very sun refused to shine. For 3 hours, the old world was draped in dense blackness. No wonder. They were rejecting he who was the light of the world. And the sun refused to shine. But at 3 o'clock that afternoon, he shouted with a great triumph, "It's finished!" And bowed his head, dismissed his spirit. And 2 men appeared on the scene. One called Joseph from Arimathea and his friend Nicodemus. 2 rich men. And they went in and begged the body of Jesus. I've often wondered why. 2 men that begged that body. Have you thought of what that body looked like? With a crown of thorns on the head. The blood streaming down the face. Nail-pierced hands. Nail-pierced feet. A spear had been thrust into his side and blood and water gushed out. Oh, my friend, 2 men, almost unknown to others, came and took that body. Sisters, what did it mean to them? He washed that body. And they wrapped it in white linen bandages. Not a shroud. This business of the shroud is all rubbish and deceivery. They wrapped it in linen bandages with 100-pound weight of spices after the manner of the Jews is to bury. That was the rich Jews. He was with the rich in his death. Oh, they made his grave with the wicked. He was to be buried with those other 2 thieves in a common grave, but no. His grave was made with the wicked, but he was with the rich in his death. And 2 rich men took him along and laid him lovingly in that new tomb wherein never man had been laid. The stone was rolled upon it. And his enemies said, "Now, we must do something about this. He said he would rise again. No, we must stop this. If we don't seal up that tomb, his disciples will come and steal the body and say he's alive. Seal the tomb. Put a stone there. Put a seal on it. No one will ever break the Roman seal. And in case they would venture, let's put some soldiers there. And the soldiers will guard it. Could you imagine soldiers having to guard a corpse in a grave? Oh, it was a garden of triumph. Ah, when these ladies came along on the first day of the week, thank God for these ladies. You know, they must have been there very early. At this time of the year, it gets clear daylight, just about 6 o'clock there in Jerusalem. And they came while it was yet dark. They left the house while it was yet dark, and perhaps the daylight was just dawning as they got there to the garden. There was the tomb. And they say, who shall roll us away the stone? And when they got there, the stone was rolled away. The seal was broken. The soldiers like dead men. And the angelic messenger said, he's not here. He's risen. Why take you the living unto the dead? Oh, the garden of triumph. You see, death could not hold its prey. Jesus, my Savior, he burst the bands away. Jesus, my Lord, and up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Oh, the triumph of Christianity. The triumph of a living Christ. A Christ who is no longer on this earth. He's in heaven at God's right hand, crowned with glory and honor. Waiting the day when his enemies shall be made his footstool. We're not ashamed of the gospel we preach. It's how Christ died. According to the scriptures. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. How he was buried, and all that's wonderful, how he was buried. And how he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. We have a living Savior. Yes, on that morning, he defeated the powers of hell. He defeated Satan. He rose in triumph. Placed his feet upon the ruins of hell's shattered empire. And mounted in triumph to the very heaven of heavens. Oh, you could go there today and still see that empty tomb. And you feel like shouting, hallelujah, Christ arose. Oh, what a gospel we have. What a Savior we have to offer. Friend, this thing was not done in a corner. This is open for everybody to investigate. I'll ask you one question as we close. Do you know the Savior? I'm asking this. When were you saved? Have you ever trusted him? Have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Bowed the knee and said, yes, Lord, I trust you now. No other way into God's heaven but by trusting Jesus Christ. If you've never accepted him before, my friend, will you trust him now? Will you? Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for the morning hour in which we're able to read thy word and present thy beloved Son as the one and only Savior. Oh God, look down in mercy upon all our hearts today. Test them and try us. Examine our every thought. But above all, we pray, oh God, that this may be the day when some poor struggling soul will turn to thee and be prepared to acknowledge they need the Savior. Give that deciding faith today. We'll give thee all the glory in the Savior's precious name. Amen.